Roberts Lerdon, the author of a series of books, God's Generals.
We live a certain way to maintain that gift. It's given. We want to grow up in it, but it's a free gift that comes to whosoever believes. And so that's, to me, the biggest revelation that I found reading it is that there's hope for everybody. And we can go through one after the other. You know, just, you know, some people had a drinking problem. Some people had a money problem. Some people had a moral issue. Some people had all different kinds of things. They were poor. They were orphans. They were beat up. They were looked upon. They were excommunicated. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But God treats people different than how man treats them and how man sees them.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Dr. Jim Rohn.
Today I have an author, teacher, researcher, the author of a series of books, God's Generals. Today he's our guest for the first part of a two-part series. And here he is, Roberts Lerdon. Good morning, Roberts.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing excellent today. I've been waiting a long time to talk to you. I've read your books, particularly God's Generals 1 and 2. I've read them many times. And that's what I'm interested in hearing about today, and also what you've got to tell us.
Well, that's good. I mean, that's one thing that I've always enjoyed doing. Not everybody was kind of raised like I was raised. I was raised in a Christian family. In the Midwest, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my grandparents were Assemblies of God ministers, so I'd have to say that I was raised around the Christian family, so I've seen good, bad, ugly, and some things I saw, I don't know what it was, but I saw it, I always say it as a joke, but when you've been raised around the church world, the ministry world, Christianity, a religious system, there's good, bad, and ugly, and most people only see the negative, but I've come away able to sort the good and the bad. And that's very hard to do sometimes when the people that you are looking at or around are representing God to you, but yet they're still human, and that's sometimes difficult. But I hope that I'm able to do that in my life and through my writings.
I think that's great. We're human. We don't want to be put up on a pedestal. We're human. We're people. We fail.
Yeah. There are ministers in the past that I've read about and studied that actually was teaching things that was not sound scripturally or was not communicated correctly to the listeners, but God still, because he loved the people and loved the person, moved in supernatural ways to help them out of their troubles. And that sometimes is confusing because we don't understand how much God loves us in spite of us.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says that it's his love that changes the way we think. I think some Bibles say causes us to repent. You know, right. It's his love that causes us to change the way we think. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Well, as Paul said in Romans, it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God that brings people to change. And I think if we Christians would realize it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God, and then we could stop being so mean, judgmental, and harsh toward people and start acting like God and represent him right to the world around us and to our friends, which then I think they'd want to come to God and get to know him. But if all they see is the harshness, they're going to run, and I don't blame them.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that same scripture you're talking about, the Apostle Paul, one of the writers in the Bible, said, "What's the matter with you people? Have you lost your minds?" Critical and judgmental of people? Don't you realize that it's God's mercy and grace and love that causes us to change the way we think? And that's something we need to do almost every day.
For sure. You know, a lot of people are wanting to walk away from Christianity, and really what they're walking away from is not Jesus or God himself. It is the system and the representatives of the earth that have not grown up or corrected their own attitudes toward behaviors or people that they don't understand. And so they speak as if God is speaking, and those people don't sort. And so you got this bad circle going around and around in the American society.
Mm-hmm. Every Christian seems to fail. One day I was so upset about somebody I'd been trying to teach him for 30 years, And I went to where I had my shop, and I said, God, why don't they ever learn? And he just stopped a minute, and he says, do you remember he named something? I said, he said, how long did that take you to learn that? He said, I said, that took me about 30 years. Oh, man, I got the biggest kick out of it. Well, praise God. He's fun. He's fun. Yes, go on.
Well, you know, I think I've always said that, you know, God needs an image facelift or a better PR company in the earth, at least in the present generation, to represent him correctly and to reveal his heart correctly to the world. And if they would see it for what it really is, they would love him and fall in love with his words and his actions and his request of them. And it would be such a different type of relationship than do's, don'ts, or hell and damnation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're...
In church history, you can go back to when St. John, the last apostle, died, and about 100 to 200 years after his death is when the gospel message changed from God so loved the world to God's mad and going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
And the world has lived in the wrong ministry or the wrong articulation of Scripture and the heart of God for close to 1,500 years. So we wonder why people act the way they act or react the way they react to Christianity or to church or to Christians at times, is 1,500 years of damnation and judgmental and wrath preaching finally is catching up with the human race. And it's time that we as ministers and believers check in and find out, how are we representing our God, and are we representing our frustrations, our angers that God's working on in our life, and projecting them on somebody else instead of taking them and saying, God, help me be a better person.
Mm-hmm. I think we teach a lot of our tradition and a lot of our ideas. There's one thing you do in your books. There is a pragmatism and a research that I love that shows that we didn't arrive 500 years ago to completely understand the gospel and what God wanted to do.
Or how?
It is a process of development. I believe the church should develop, and I believe that you make a contribution to the development of our faith.
Well, that is good, because one thing that I've studied in my Christian walk and in my ministerial life is what you may call the progressive or the evolution of Christian thought, or how we got to what we believe, how we believe today. And the progress of the doctrines and the life and the ministry has been an interesting study for me. Now, I know some people may think, who in the world wants to study church history? If you just read the surface of it, it's dates, facts, figures, and fusses and arguments and splits and divisions, and that's not that entertaining. But when you get down into God working through people in every generation, remnants and revival movements, and folks who stood up for particular biblical truths that we take for granted today, there's a vast story of inspiration, courage, bravery, and you see God working to find someone to articulate his heart to the generations that were there. And he's still trying to do that today. So I found that one of the most fun studies, and I love teaching on it and writing about it.
There is an evolution or a development, an evolution and development of believers that, well, wasn't here 200 years ago.
Right. Well, if you just look at the last 100 years, what happened in the 1900s to today, we have progressed tremendously with understandings of God's mercy on healing and miracles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and relationship with the Holy Spirit, as well as church functions in society, its relativity to society. We are now trying to be more part of the culture and not be aside from it, condemning it.
Mm-hmm.
So we're growing in many aspects that I think are healthy and good. We just have to outlive all the stuff that has been done before us so that we can have a better reputation with society.
Mm-hmm. That's good. A better reputation with society and a credibility.
One of the things that I believe is so important today, change the language, how we say things, so that people can understand the message of the gospel.
Well, I say it this way. The Holy Spirit will go where your tradition will not permit, and you have to make a decision who you're going to follow. The Holy Spirit will go and do and be a part of things that your tradition would not permit or condone. You know, the Holy Spirit's always jumping out of the box, going and ministering to people in ways that they get it, and not being considerate of people's traditions and their boxes and their legalism. Mm-hmm. So the story of revival is men and women and people groups who jumped out of those boxes and followed the Lord to reach a new generation or a new people group that tradition and paranoia over gossipers say, why are you over there with those kind of people? Why are you doing that? They say, forget that. Let's go. And so that is what we need again in the Western democracies.
God has something fresh and an open view for the world today. We are going to change our language and our style of presenting the gospel. And that's one thing I think that you provide for us.
I think that church history is the story of that progression. You know, when you look, for example, at the Salvation Army, which today we look at them as more of a social Christian group, more social than they are Christian in the view of them, but the founders, William and Catherine Booth, in the middle 1800s, changed so the church's outreach so radically. One case was he came late to a meeting, and the guy that was, you know, officiating the meeting was trying to hold the crowd and didn't know what to do because he was so late because he got stuck somewhere. And when General Booth came into the service, they were singing songs they were singing in the bars or the pub.
Wow, that was good. Interesting. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And he stood there for a few moments trying to recognize what they were singing, and he realized the crowd was all into it and clapping and singing, and he came out on stage, and the song leader said, I'm so sorry for singing songs that, you know, that were not condoned or officially presented to us to sing, but I ran out of all those, and I had to keep the crowd so you could get people saved tonight. And General Booth said, I like what you did, and he made an order through his old Salvation Army churches. They all changed their music to be the hit songs of the day with Christian words. Mm-hmm. And so learning how to change and to become culturally relevant is always been a key to successfully evangelizing your generation. One day what we do today will become old. It'll become non-effective. But today is the day that we've got to do what we can do and do it relatively to our society.
Culturally relevant. I mean, I want the message out in the world.
Well, everybody's got their style and their preference. Mm-hmm. And I just think that the music that is working to capture the up-and-coming leadership and generation is more contemporary, more popish. And I like it all. You know, I can fit in any kind of group that's out there. And I'm glad that we're changing. I'm 46 years old. And I remember to think about having the kind of music that's available today for Christians, even for non-Christians to listen to, we never thought existed. So we've come a long ways in 30 years. And so I'm glad to say that it's happening. At least we have variety, where before we only had just the traditional sounds, but now we've got variety, which I think is very good.
We are visiting today with Robert Slaridan. He is a writer, a teacher. He has written a series of books called God's Generals.
You've written so many books of historical
leaders, teachers, reformers.
G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Mariah Woodworth Eder. These people had they had a lot of opposition in their day, and they were not traditional. They brought ideas such as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, miracles, healing. Many churches still haven't caught on to this.
Well, the Pentecostal movement, the modern Pentecostal movement, is the largest Protestant group in the world. And so outside the Catholic community, the Pentecostal community is the largest, second largest group of Christians that's out there today. There's a lot that has, but there's still a lot more that has not, so I do understand your statement. And since the modern Pentecostal movement of early 1900, 4, 5, and 6, when the Azusa Street Revival happened, it has spread around the world to every Christian group that there is. There is a charismatic Catholics, there's charismatic Lutherans, there's charismatic Presbyterians. So it's those who believe that the gospel in the book of Acts happened today the same way it happened as it is written, that people can hear God's voice, that God can speak to them, God's power is available today, and people are finding that it is true that God is wanting to speak to them and through them. He's wanting to use their power to help them. And so it is a phenomena, and you talk about a social cultural movement, studying cultural movements, that the Pentecostal movement has spread so rapidly from the very elite down to the very poor. And so it has gone to every social status. Every part of the world has large communities of charismatic believers. And I think if the Lord does not come back in 100 years, it'll be the largest Christian group that there is on the planet in about 100 years. It'll outdo the Catholic community. It'll become the largest Christian community out there. So it is a phenomenal thing that is happening. And I hope that every listener would take time to read about it and go to one of those kinds of churches just to experience it or to see it and see what happens to them while they're there.
As it says in the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit that was used to start the church is just as necessary today to sustain the church.
What would you say is the most important lesson that you have learned being the author and researcher of these many books?
The most life-changing thing for me in reading and studying and writing about different individuals that led great movements of faith would be that every one of them has made some type of human mistake that disqualified them from being who they were in the time and the generation they were alive. So that would tell to me that perfection of a human is not required, but sincerity of heart would be required. And so that makes a lot more people available to do outstanding and great acts of God for their generation. And so when you read their story, like, for example, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, he was born again, had his faith come alive to him as a young man in his 20s, and then he built the great Methodist Church. John Wesley, in his life, married the wrong person. That they actually did not live together. They did not divorce because that was not really a part of how people dealt with their issues like that in those days. But she could not handle his traveling, accused him of all types of affairs, of adulteries, because John Wesley empowered women to run small Bible groups, or what we call cell groups today. They called them small Methodist societies. And so he, because of his mother's influence, knowing that women can teach the Bible properly and good, empowered women. So Mrs. Wesley, John Wesley's wife, did not know how to handle that type of thing and would stand up sometimes in his meetings and accuse him before the crowd of being an adulterer. And so when you read a story of a man that we respect and love and admire that built the great Methodist Church and led it to this heights when he was alive, and then it sprung out after his death to do what it's done around the world, married the wrong person. So how many people listening to us has gone through a marriage crisis, or in one today, who thinks that their life is over or God will be mad at them because of it? And God doesn't want us to have troubles, but he wants to help us. But, you know, there's a man there that had a marriage problem that was a lifelong problem that never was resolved. He did his best to live with it, so God uses imperfect people. God uses folks who are sincere of heart. And for whatever you have done, there is somebody in the Bible or in church history who did something worse and still was used by God to do something tremendous to bless the people of the world and to help advance the cause of Christ in the earth. So there's hope for everybody if you'll just not give up and keep going forward. That, to me, would be one of the big things that as I begin to read it and study their lives in detail, was that every single person had something that they went and got had to deal with, because that's human beings. Humans have flaws. Humans have weaknesses. God knew that, and that's why our salvation, our righteousness, our hope is in Christ, what Christ did, not what we do. It's a gift of God, our salvation, not something we had to earn or we live a certain way to maintain that gift. It's given. We want to grow up in it, but it's a free gift that comes to whosoever believes. And so that's, to me, the biggest revelation that I found reading it is that there's hope for everybody. And we can go through one after the other. You know, just, you know, some people had a drinking problem. Some people had a money problem. Some people had a moral issue. Some people had all different kinds of things. They were poor. They were orphans. They were beat up. They were looked upon. They were excommunicated. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But God treats people different than how man treats them and how man sees them.
The first book that I became aware of, God's Generals, you can read about John Alexander Dowie, Evan Roberts, Charles Parham, William J. Seymour, John G. Lake, Amy Semple McPherson, Smith Wigglesworth, William Branham, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, and Catherine Coleman. And as you read about their lives, we read about their success, what they did, how God's Spirit worked with them. We learn about their failures, their mistakes. And I believe that these books are invaluable to anybody that wants to move on with God, grow in the things of God, become a leader, or follow a leader.
You are so beautiful. To me, you are so beautiful. To me, can't you see? Everything I hope for, oh Lord, you're everything I need, all that I need. You are so beautiful to me. And such joy and happiness only you can bring into my life, oh Lord. Such joy and happiness only you can bring. Like a tree, guiding light that shines in the night. Oh, your heaven's care to me. You are so beautiful.
I think one of the most valuable things in Robert Slayton's books, God's General series, is that people in their weakness, in their frailty, in their humanness, were still used and called of God. And they did great things. You know, sometimes we fail in life. Sometimes we're a victim. Sometimes we're involved with it in our decisions, our own personal emotions. But in these accounts of these lives, we can see that even though they were human, God did a mighty work in them that changed the world, changed the way believers think, and it should be positive. We should learn and not spend time on a critical road and examining their lives and saying what they did wrong. No, what we should talk about is what they did right. In fact, it is in God's word that he says, "Who do you think you are to judge another person? Don't you realize that it's God's mercy and love and grace and power that changes the way we think?" There is an open heaven. There is a forgiving God. There is a loving God that wants to use you, no matter how poor, rich, educated, uneducated, worthless you seem to be. God is calling people everywhere. And so there's hope for everyone that listens to this program today. In God, there is always hope.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry.
Well, my friend, if our program has been a blessing to you today and God has touched your heart, your mind, or your body, take some time.
You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.